Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll get there in just a moment. For those of you that were here for the missions conference, I know that you're feeling the way I felt about it, because I've heard the different comments that have been made, and I think this was probably the best conference we have ever had. This was just absolutely fantastic. As I said, so many of you were a part of it. By being a part of it, you became connected to it, not just to the work, but you became connected to our missionaries. And I think that was something that was pretty special as well. Your enthusiasm about the conference was reflected in the giving. Wasn't that love offering amazing? Brother Doug was telling me that each night it was like the offering would double from the previous night. And so our mission, and that means that you were really getting into it and enjoying it. And you wanted to show your appreciation to the missionaries. And when we got them all together on Sunday night, after church service and in one of the little meeting rooms, and I told them, you know, here's what the checks are. And they were absolutely overwhelmed by the generosity of this church family. The preaching challenged us. You could sense the Spirit of God working and creating an atmosphere that made the preaching of God's Word and decisions, made the atmosphere just great for that kind of a thing to happen. For those who missed the conference, there is absolutely no way to recapture what was here to get a hold of. And for those that were here, there's just no way to explain how that has carried us throughout this week and how the words of the missionaries, the things that were said and done, how it has kept playing on us. And this morning, the message, I want to just do it. I title messages just for the sake of it gives the guy something to put online when we, you know, boot the sermons onto YouTube and all that kind of stuff. I'm just calling this a missionary conference recap. It's a missionary conference recap. As we look back at what we had in the missionaries, some of the just premier lessons. Not a one of the missionaries said anything we've never heard before. We didn't go, oh, I'd never heard that before. What we heard it from was a different voice, and it was a voice that had experienced these things. And so the challenges that were given should have spoken to our hearts. And I just want to kind of hit some of the highlights. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." The first thing that we got from our missionaries was a message about full surrender and what that looks like. Full surrender. When you look at Isaiah here, Isaiah was fully surrendered to the Lord before he even knew where he was going. He doesn't know that until the first part of verse 9. And it says, and he said, go and tell this people. So Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. The Lord says, I need somebody. Here am I, send me. He didn't know where he was going first. He just volunteered. He surrendered. He did this before he even had the message. The rest of verse 9. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me, before he even knew what the message was going to be. This is a tough message that he's about to deliver. But the people, they had rebelled so much against God, and God had a strong message for them. Who's going to deliver this message? Before he knew what the message was going to be, Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. He didn't even know how long the job was going to last. Verses 11 and 12. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. There was full surrender before he knew where he was going or to whom he was going, before he knew what the message was going to be, and before he knew how long the Lord was going to have him doing this particular job. He was fully surrendered. There's a huge problem. Before we will surrender, oftentimes we want the Lord to give us all the details. We want Him to give us the specifics. Lord, I'm willing to surrender, but first, tell me who I'm going to. Tell me where I'm going to. Tell me how I'm going to get there. Tell me how it's going to be done. Tell me how long I've got to do this, Lord, and then we'll talk surrender. The Lord says, I'm not about terms of surrender. The Lord says, I want you to surrender. Then I'll tell you. Then I'll fill you in. That's the heart of true surrender. Brother Godfrey, think of all the different places in the world that he and his family have been through the ages and how they have served the Lord. And they went before the finances were in place. Did you catch that? They had a little bit of funding, but they went before the finances were totally in place, before they knew what they were getting into. And one of the things Brother Godfrey explained was that you surrender to the Lord, and when you surrender to the Lord, it doesn't mean that you're going to be a quitter. It means you are surrendered until the Lord says the job is done. And I think today in modern missions, we see too many individuals that are quitters. They won't go until all the funding is in place. And then when things start getting a little hard, maybe 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, they quit and they come off the field. When you look at these seasoned missionaries like what we had, these are individuals that served God in dire times when the finances weren't there and when the situations were awful. Can you picture Brother Godfrey hiding out in the jungle? Did he look like Jungle Boy to you? When he was talking about that, I thought, I can't picture that. I can't see it. But having to hide out in the jungle for months. Can you picture him and Mrs. Godfrey continuing on the field after a black mamba tried to get into the hut in the middle of the night? What do we do about this? We take a machete, we whack its head off, we go back to sleep. How many of us would be saying, oh, no, no, no. We're sleeping in the car tonight and the door's going to be locked. This is called full surrender. And too many of us, we want to put stipulations on what full surrender looks like to the Lord. And God says, no, fully surrender to me. And then we'll take this a day at a time. Brother Ritchie, a banker, successful, career-oriented, heading to law school to get into corporate law. And where does God call him? Mongolia. Now think about this. If he had have stayed as a banker, if he would have kept going with the law school degree, he would have been set for life. He could have set his price with people. He would have had financial security. He would have had a nice house. He would be driving fancy vehicles. He would be wearing designer suits. He would have had the security of his family for years taken care of. And instead, he gives it all up to go to Mongolia. That's full surrender. Brother McDaniel, God put the burden on his heart to go to the Navajo people. And he dismissed it at first, thinking this is just emotionalism. He's getting ready to marry a Navajo woman who's a preacher's kid. Ah, the emotional wear off. And then he talks about how God dealt with him and he fully surrendered, only to find out his wife had fully surrendered before he had. And then the Kisslings, they showed us what it was like to answer God's call on your life at a later stage in the game. They weren't young when they started serving the Lord, and they're certainly not young now. But you heard their heart. And the tears rolling, because Brother Kissling wants so much to be able to go to these other countries to minister to the military. And he can't do it anymore. And so they're just looking for any opportunity God will give them to serve them here. That is called full surrender. Full surrender does not have an age to it. You look at yourself and you say, oh, I'm too old for this anymore. Go ahead and tell God that and wait for the laughter. Tell God what you can't do because you're too old. And we'll introduce you to some Bible characters that God tapped at a very old age to serve him. Full surrender is for every age. You say, oh, I'm retired now. Oh, even better. Even better to be fully surrendered to the Lord. Go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 20. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you ever hear anything in anything Paul ever said, where he ever said something to this effect, I sure miss what I had as a Pharisee. I sure miss that old life. I mean, maybe not everything, but boy, I kind of wish I was back here and I wish I had a little bit of this and the comfort. Boy, it was very comfortable being a Pharisee. And now look at where I'm at now because I fully surrendered. Do you hear any of that from Paul? And the answer is no. Instead, he says, I am crucified with Christ. When somebody is crucified, that's full surrender. That's everything. I've died with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live. Because I never knew life until I was crucified with Christ. Folks, you will never know what it is to have that abundant, full life until you fully are surrendered to the Lord. Until you fully die to self. That's when you find out what it is to live. You think about what a joy it was the moment that you trusted Christ as Savior and your sins were forgiven and you knew that you was born again and you was headed to heaven. You go, how could it get any better than this? But then that thrill of that moment kind of waned away a little bit. And if you've been saved for, decades now, maybe you say, yeah, I'm really glad I'm saved. Boy, we can really tell. Where's the excitement, the joy? When there's full surrender, and it's full surrender all the time. Did you look at the Kisslings? Did you look at the Godfreys? And I'm picking on those two because they were the oldest of the bunch. Did they look like they weren't enjoying the good life of Christ? Did they look like anything was missing in their life? How do you get to be that age and still look like you got the joy of the Lord? It's called full surrender. But you see, a lot of times we think, well, it's my life. I've got my plans. I know where I'm going. I've got my 5-year, 10-year, 20-year goals. I have my ambition, my drive. Or you say, I'm retired. It's my time now. It's my life. See, there's our problem. It was never your life. And it's never your time. It is all belonging to God. And you got to be fully surrendered and saying, Lord, I don't know how many years I've got left, but they're yours. And will we give them over to the Lord? Is it possible, church, that we have gotten just way too comfortable in having everything mapped out in our lives and everything? We know exactly where we're going and we got the finances in place. We've got retirement set. Have we gotten too comfortable? I'm not opposed. I like comfort too. We all like to be comfortable. Nobody here, when we were building this church, nobody whined because we were putting in padded pews. Remember the old church? You had the cushions in the middle? That if you didn't sit quite right, they'd scoot out on you. Woo! Oh, you didn't have that problem on the sides. You just had to make sure you didn't fall asleep. Because then you'd drift forward and bonk your head on the pew in front of you. We didn't complain when we were going to have this. Did anybody complain about us putting in air conditioning and heating? How about running water and bathrooms? We don't have an outhouse out back or all the blue porta potties lined up. We like comfort, don't we? And I don't think there's anything wrong with us being comfortable. I think one of the greatest places of comfort ought to be if we're in the center of God's will. We ought to go, oh, this feels good. But if our comfort has made us lethargic, if our comfort has made us complacent, if our comfort has made us satisfied with status quo, then can we pray that God would make us uncomfortable? Because that's not what God wants. That's not the Christian life that He wants if we've become comfortable to the point of lethargy. He doesn't want us lethargic. He wants us busy serving Him. We got to be fully surrendered. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Let's get the second thing. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23. The next point is commitment. What does commitment look like? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 23, and it kind of goes along with Galatians 2:20, but He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. We don't like to do that. We want to indulge ourselves. We want to pamper ourselves. Jesus said, let that individual deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. Commitment. Did you know that the Godfreys carry Bibles in the back of their vehicle in 7 different languages? You say, why would they do that? Where all do they go in the United States? No, that's their Bibles personally. And every day, they read out of all 7 Bibles so they can keep up on 7 different languages. And it just opens up the door for them to be in the Bible at least 7 different times per day, 14 times between husband and wife. And folks, we have 1 English Bible. Are we even in it once a day? I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but some of you this morning, you opened up your Bible dutifully and obediently and all that good stuff, but your Bible will remain closed the rest of this week. And you wonder why you're not fully surrendered to the Lord, why commitment isn't there. It's because your Bible is closed. How in the world can God talk to you? He's got something to say. Oh, I'm just going to wait for Him to put it in the clouds so I'll read it in the air. I'm waiting on that experience, that feeling. That is nonsense. Your theology comes from the Bible. Your direction in life comes from the Bible. What's the Holy Spirit trying to tell you through the Word of God? Get in it. It might surprise you what you find there. 7 different languages. Think about the miles the missionaries travel. This isn't just for missionary conferences. But the missionary miles that they put on serving the Lord. Brother McDaniels was telling about this church 2 hours away. This church needs help. And so one Sunday a month, they go and they spend the entire day in that church doing a month's work in one day. 2 hours there, 2 hours back, 30 days of ministry in one day. I wonder how many of us would be willing to do that. I asked myself, would I be willing to do that? If a church called up and says, hey, we need help. Can you come help us? Where are you located? 2 hours away. You don't have anybody else local? You can't, you know, it's a modern age. Can you Skype somebody in? Can you have a Zoom meeting service? You know, would we be willing to do that 2 hours away and to do it faithfully and regularly? That's called commitment. Serving the Lord consumes the missionary. Their thoughts are about the Lord. They minister to the Lord. They minister to the people of the Lord. Opposition is going to come along, Christians, in our Christian life. We know that, right? There's going to be all sorts of things that are going to stop us from that kind of a level of commitment. And we're going to say, oh, I don't have time to do something like that. I don't have desire to do something like that. There's going to be always opposition. There is going to be opposition to you serving the Lord right here. If you think there isn't going to be opposition, then you've never served the Lord. There's always going to be something coming up. And if you're going to say that there's not opposition, I can tell you exactly where your opposition is coming from. It's coming from within you. And it could be going back to that lethargy and that complacency. Look with me in John chapter 12. John's Gospel chapter 12. Verse 24. As Jesus is teaching here, he said in John 12, 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Commitment means that we stick to it regardless of how difficult it gets. I would imagine that in Jesus' earthly ministry for 3.5 years, that things got pretty difficult sometimes. Just read the stories of what happened. Read the times where they tried to capture him, where they tried to arrest him, where they tried to stone him. And Jesus just disappeared, whoop, out of the midst. And he was gone. Wouldn't that have been cool to see that? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? And you got these rocks you're ready to throw. Not us. We wouldn't want to stone Jesus, right? But we're just standing in the crowd. We're watching. And he just, poof, he's gone. But you know, Jesus said that he came to do the will of the Father and to finish it. You're either a finisher or you're a quitter. A finisher or a quitter. You know what a quitter looks like? Somebody that will hit a particular stage in their life and say, "I'm going to coast the rest of the way into heaven. I've done my time. I've served. I've done my duty." That's a quitter. Maybe you say, "Well, I can't do what I once did." That doesn't change the level of commitment, because there's always something for a child of God to do. And for some of I will never forget Mrs. O'Connor sitting right about where Rachel is at, all in purple, sometimes with that fox hanging around her neck, and tears streaming as she walked forward. Now, Mrs. O'Connor could not hear pretty much any of the church service, but she would come forward with tears streaming. She says, "I can't do anything anymore. I can't do anything anymore, and I want to serve the Lord." I said, "Mrs. O'Connor, do you pray?" She says, "Oh, yeah." She says, I pray for our missionaries. I pray for this. I pray for that." I says, "Then you are doing something, and you're doing the most important thing. You're a prayer warrior." And I says, "We desperately need that. What would we do without the prayer warriors?" I said, "Maybe that's a spot that you're in life where you say, 'Well, that's the only thing I can do.'" No, don't say it like that. You're doing the most important thing you can do. You can let everybody else that's got the youth, they got the vitality, they've got the strength, the muscle, whatever, let them do the heavy lifting. And you do the heavy lifting in prayer. Because without the prayer, they can't do their work. But it takes commitment. Is our commitment of that level of dedication? Third thing is this: prayer. The missionaries talked about prayer. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I appreciated the honesty of the missionaries. Brother Godfrey's the one that started this, and he said it a couple times, and Brother McDaniel followed up with it. He says, "How many times did somebody say, 'Hey, we want you to go to this particular place'?" And he says, "What was the phrase? 'I'll pray about that.'" How many times have we said, "I'll pray about that"? And we didn't mean that. We already had our minds made up. And he admitted, you know, that's kind of how their minds were. We were already made up. "I'm not going to leave here. I'm staying put." And again, God laughs. Just tell God what you're not going to do. And watch what he does. "I'll pray about that." And he says, you know, that was just kind of code for, you know, "We're not going to pray about that. We already know. Lord, you surely don't want me to go there." In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians tells us. Too often, prayer is the last resort rather than the first. Brother McDaniel shared a very personal story of a time that they were out doing deputation, I guess, and their tire blew on their vehicle and they have no jack, and they're out in the middle of nowhere. And so he is stressing and fretting and trying to figure out what to do. And like a lot of our wives are, they are maybe walking just a smidge closer to the Lord. And they said, why don't we pray about it? Why wait till the last second to pray? Why didn't we pray first? And because that is so convicting, he said he wasn't in the right attitude to pray. So he had Miss April pray. And she gets done praying, and what do you suppose is coming over the hill but a guy in a truck that can speak no English, but he had the tools to put a tire back on the vehicle. Isn't it amazing what God can do in prayer? I just finished writing a devotional, and I'm actually going to go back and rewrite it because I didn't like some of the things. Not that anything was wrong. I just didn't like how he'd worded some of the things. Here's something that has hit me, and I thought about in thinking about prayer. Why should I pray? Why do you pray? And a lot of times we will say, well, we pray because we are supposed to bring our petitions before God. And that's true. That's 100% true. God wants us to, cast all our cares upon Him, for He careth for you. But then what happens when we've prayed and what we prayed for didn't happen the way we prayed? Do we not get just a little bit grumpy at God and what did I pray for? And here's the thought that hit me. I should pray because I get to talk to my Father. That's why I should pray. There's an awful lot of times I wish I could still talk to my dad. And in a week's time, I will think about him many times and think, I sure wish I could talk to dad again. I wish I could ask him some questions, things that he failed to let me in on before he went home to be with the Lord that I don't know, stuff that's still in his shop that I'm scratching my head about. Dad, why didn't you tell me about this? I would love to be able to talk to him again. When you stop and think about why do we pray, shouldn't the greatest joy of our prayer life be the fact that we get to talk to our Father? Not that we come to Him constantly and bombarding with, gimme, 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 and I want, and I want, and I want, and I need, and I need, and I need. I just get to talk to my Father, my Heavenly Father. I get to go into His presence. I get to be with Him in prayer. Shouldn't that be enough to make us want to pray more? Hello? Okay, I didn't want you to fall asleep on me. I just think if our mindset changed concerning prayer, that our prayer life isn't about always having to confess sin and always having to ask for something. If there was just the joy of the fact of knowing I get to talk to my heavenly Abba Father. And the lost people in this world, they don't get to do that. But I get to. And you get to if you know Christ as Savior. That ought to make our prayer life explode. So that when the time comes that we do need to ask our Father for something, we are so used to talking to Him. I mean, it's a constant, pray without ceasing. It's a constant. I'm in His presence and I'm talking to Him. And something comes along and I'm saying, Father, this is happening right now. You know it. I need this or that or whatever. But then we just go back to enjoying being in His presence. That ought to change your prayer life. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Let me see if I can wrap this up a little bit here. The final point is the normal Christian life. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The audience is brethren. Now, is this all the brethren or just certain brethren? Does this verse apply to everybody that's a Christian or just certain Christians? Applies to all. Would we say that our missionaries embody these verses or this verse? Do they embody that? Is that what they portray? I think so. The end of the verse says that this is our reasonable service. The word reasonable in the Greek is the word logikos, from which we get the word logical. To present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God is logical. It is reasonable. Shouldn't we all do that? The response is oftentimes this: God didn't call me to be a missionary. He didn't call me to be a pastor. He didn't call me to be an evangelist. He didn't call me into these particular areas. When you think about a missionary, maybe God has not called everybody to Mongolia or to Senegal or to Germany or to any of the other places in Africa that the missionaries have been. That could very well be true. God hasn't called everybody to be a pastor. God hasn't called everybody to be an evangelist. God hasn't called everybody to be a Bible teacher. That is 100% true. But God has called every person who is a Christian to be a missionary. Because what is a missionary? They are just somebody that will take the gospel message to lost people. That's a missionary. Okay, how many of you can say beyond any shadow of a doubt today that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you put your hand up, please? No doubt whatsoever. Look how many missionaries are here this morning. We got a church full of people that say, I'm a missionary. Oh, I'm not a missionary. Yes, you are. If you're saved, God has put the treasure of that gospel message in your earthen vessel. Do you know why God put his treasure into an earthen vessel? Where would you put your treasures? Some of you may be in your home. You've got a vault. You've got a personal safe. And that thing is, I mean, you shut that door, you put the handle up, and you spin the tumbler, and it's fireproof and all those kind of things. Maybe you've got your stuff in a safety deposit box at a bank, something like that. Where do we put treasure typically? We put it in a safe place. God put his treasure in an earthen vessel. Why? Because earthen vessels are going to break, and they're meant to be broken. And you know what? We're meant to be broken, Christians, so that the treasure will come out. That's called full surrender. That's called commitment. That's why we've got to be broken, because we've got to take the gospel message to people. And if we're not willing to do that, quite honestly, the missionaries that were here, loved them. I mean, it just loved to hear the stories. Love to be with them, not just here, but after the services were over. Just absolutely loved it. But we cannot look at our missionaries like they're an oddity. Brother Godfrey, remember him saying, yeah, missionaries are weird. I thought that was funny. But really, you know why they're weird? They're weird because we're not. It's that simple. We look at them, we listen to their stories, and our jaws hit the ground, and we're like, wow, I can't imagine that. Exactly, there's the problem. Because how we live in little old Bryan, Ohio, in our safe little community, is illogical. It is unreasonable. Because we're not fully sacrificed and surrendered to God. You say, oh, you're pointing fingers. No, I'm not. If anything, I am pointing fingers at myself. Where's our level of commitment and full surrender that would say, Lord, I don't have time for a lot of the other dumb things in life that come along. Now, don't get me wrong. Our missionaries, when we had the men gathered together in the back, the question was asked, what do you do in your downtime? And our missionaries are just like us. Some of them are readers. How many of you like to read? Okay. They took to Mongolia, the Godfreys took piles and piles of books to read. What else are you going to do where you're still using oil lamps to light your place? You're not going to watch TV. You're going to have somebody out on a generator say, hey, keep cranking that thing. The signal's coming in better. We'll let you know when 30 minutes are up. They don't work that way. You're going to take books to read. They took games, board games to play with each other. They spent time with other people, fellowshipping. The missionaries that are now state-bound, they still have to mow their yard. I mean, just because you're saved doesn't make your grass quit growing. I wish it did. You still have laundry to do. You still got to go grocery shopping. You still got to do book work. You still got to pay bills. You got to do all the normal things we do. So don't think that it's a matter of busyness, 24/7 busyness. That is one of the things I think has destroyed us in American churches. We equate busyness with closeness to God. It's not the same thing. They still have their downtime where they relax and just enjoy whatever. We played games with them Saturday night. Talked, just sat around, talked. And ate, of course. That's prerequisite. Christian, your closeness to God and what you are willing to do for Him is not going to come out of a sermon like this. And you go, oh, all right, tell us where we can be used in the church. What's the next thing we can do? And so our checklist. Get close to the Lord, and nobody will have to tell you where and how to serve Him. You'll find a place. You will plug in so fast, there won't be needs and openings and things like that. You will be so ready because you are close to the one who loved you and gave His life for you. And you just want to serve Him with everything you got. Why? Because of full surrender. Because of commitment. And you have prayerfully asked God to give you a place to serve Him. And serving the Lord is not about, okay, we had the mission week. We had several projects that were done. Whew, glad that's over. Now I don't have to do anything until next year. There's always something to do for the Lord. Always something to do for Him. And it ought to be our heart's desire to say, okay, Lord, what's next? What's next? Sign me up, Lord. Here we go. Do we have that kind of an excitement to serve Him? As the missionaries leave, they leave us with a challenge. The question is, what will we do with the challenge? The normal, reasonable, logical Christian life is to be fully surrendered, committed, praying, serving the Lord. That's logical. That's reasonable. Is your life, Christian, a logical, reasonable kind of life? And if it's not, why not? Something is standing in the way of full surrender, and you know what it is. Because right now, the Holy Spirit of God, He's telling you, as the Spirit of God is telling you, you need to be fully surrendered and committed, and inside you're saying, no. And you know what it is that's keeping you from it. Why would you let that stand in your way? Why would you think that anything that you cling to is better, more beneficial, more profitable to your life than being fully surrendered and committed to Christ? Christian, this is a day for you to go before God and say, Dear Lord, take this obstacle out of my way. I want to serve You. I want that level of commitment. I want my life to be logical, to be reasonable. And in that logical, reasonable life, you will find a joy and happiness you've maybe just touched on, just barely touched on, but you'll find it. And that's talking to a Christian. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the joy of the Lord, the joy of knowing Christ as your Savior, that is something you don't have yet. But the good news is that you can. The Bible tells us that Christ came to this world to die for lost sinners. If you're a sinner, and you are, in case you're curious, you are, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, to pay for their sins in his blood. But Jesus didn't come to stay dead, because a dead Savior is not a Savior. But he arose again from the grave. And he has the power today to give brand new life in Christ to all who would believe. And you have not begun living until you know Christ is your Savior, because he has a brand new life for you. Lost person today, would you allow us to take you aside and open God's word with you and introduce you to Jesus? Would you be willing to surrender your heart and your life to him today and be born again? Then the life that we're talking about is a life you can have as well, because God's got something for you to do for him. Surrender to him this morning. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And Lord, these missionaries definitely provided us with a challenge by both preaching, but also by personal example. And so we thank you for that. And we ask this morning, Lord, that if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, that this would be the day they would surrender their heart and their life to you and know what it is to be born again. We pray, Lord, this morning for believers in Christ, that we would desire to have that logical, reasonable, fully surrendered life where we present our bodies, our hearts, our minds, our strength, everything that we've got in sacrifice to you upon your altar. Have your way in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.